The date was Wednesday, August 1st, 2015. The place was my office. Cadence and Zachary were hanging out at the church that morning, and so I asked them if they knew what Easter was all about. Cadence, with a great energy and without hesitation, said, "Jesus died on the cross, and after he died, his body was put into a grave. They rolled a big stone in front of the opening, and a bunch of soldiers guarded the tomb. And on the third day, there was a big earthquake, and the stone rolled away." Now, as their uncle, I was quite pleased with her answer. "What happened next?" I asked Zachary. And his response was also without hesitation. He said, "When the earthquake happened, the whole town knew it was time to get up. And they saw all the eggs and the presents that the Easter Bunny had left them. And they ran around looking for chocolate, and they filled 12 baskets." I was less impressed. And so I asked him, "Is that really what happened, Zach?" And once again, without even batting an eye, he said, "No, Uncle Dave, I was just joking. Jesus was alive. You should know that." "Indeed, I should know that. He is risen." Amen. Do you know that Christianity actually crumbles if the resurrection never happened? With the resurrection removed from Christianity, there's nothing left. Is this faith really found on reality, or is it just a hoax? Well, this morning, we're going to look at several pieces of evidence from that very morning. First, we have the scriptures themselves. We're fortunate as we begin to investigate this morning that we have a wide variety of textual evidences to examine. Jesus made some predictions, not only about his death, but also about his resurrection. In John chapter 2, he said, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said and they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Well, that's John's recollection. What about Matthew? In Matthew 20, Jesus was very specific. He said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." Look at all of those details. He would be condemned to death by the chief priests, but crucified by the Gentiles. He would be raised to life on the third day. Incredible details that Jesus spoke of. In each of the four gospel records, we see what happened on Easter Sunday. We could read any one of them, but this morning I want to look at Luke. The rest of them you'll have to read yourselves. But in Luke chapter 24, we read this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They had found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." They remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. For what it's worth, I've come to the conclusion that the Gospels don't actually explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Gospels. Dr. Luke also wrote a book called Acts. And in this statement, in Acts chapter 1, it says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. We're going to consider whether or not these proofs are convincing. Now, I want you to notice that he says there are many proofs. And the word proof comes from the word that means to be known as confirmed or verified, to be viewed as infallible. In contrast to superstitious beliefs, these signs are verifiable. So let's really ponder some of these proofs this morning. We have the stone. A very large stone, estimated to weigh about 2 tons, was rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb. And on that Sunday morning, the first thing the people noticed was that the stone had been rolled away. Each of the 4 Gospels mentions this fact. The stone was in such a position that it looked like it had been picked up and carried away. And by the way, the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out, but to let people in to see the evidence. And some commentators point to the fact that these stones were often rolled into place on an incline so that they would be virtually impossible to roll out. One expert has testified that it could take up to 20 men to move this 2-ton stone up a slight incline. In John's Gospel, we read that the rock had been removed from the entrance. And the root of his word means to be lifted up. And this certainly indicates that the stone would have been moved by something incredibly powerful. We also have the seal placed on the tomb. In Matthew 27, we read, "And so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." This tells us of a tamper-proof official Roman seal that stretched across the stone. And the seal stood for all the power and the authority of the Roman Empire. Anyone who broke this seal would incur the wrath of Roman law and would face automatic execution by crucifixion upside down. This was not something to play around with. Yet the stone had been rolled away and the tomb had been sealed, but it was no longer. But it wasn't just a stone and a seal. There were soldiers that guarded it. Once again, they went and made the tomb secure by putting the seal and the stone and posting this guard. After the boulder was put in place, a contingent of up to 16 soldiers was assigned to secure the tomb. Now, how many of you have seen pictures of this? Usually we've got 1 or 2 men standing there in miniskirts, you know? No, that's not at all what it was. These men were human fighting machines. They were gladiators. 4 of these guards would have been posted in front of the tomb. The remaining 12 in the group would, in groups of 4, would have framed out in semicircles, getting further and further to ensure that this tomb was secure. Nobody came near it. These men paid very close attention to their responsibilities because they were well aware that the penalty for sleeping on duty was death. Now, once you get inside the tomb, we find our next item of evidence. the strips of cloth. And since our job is to be precise this morning, the tomb actually was not empty. The tomb had cloth in it. The Easter linens were there, left behind. And John 20 describes Peter and John running into the tomb, and John, being in better shape, arrived first, and he bent over and he looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who had been behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself, separate from the linens. This could not have been a robbery. Thieves could not have made it past the guards, broken the seal, rolled the stone uphill, unwrapped the body, then folded the headpiece neatly. Grave robbers would have thrown the garments in disarray if they could have gotten in there at all. The empty tomb was publicly verifiable. With as many enemies there as there were, no one has ever produced the body of Jesus. And not finding a body is actually one of the strongest pieces of evidence for Easter. But one of the biggest pieces of evidence is all of the eyewitnesses. Those who saw the empty tomb and then saw Jesus were convinced that he was alive. They never wavered on this truth. They never changed their stories, even under pain of persecution. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." And the word of life is Jesus. See, the early Christians did not believe Jesus had risen just because of the empty tomb. They believed because they saw him with their own eyes. When they talked about Jesus, they didn't say, "We found an empty tomb." No, they said, "We saw Jesus alive." The most outstanding proof that Jesus rose from the dead is more than 500 eyewitnesses that saw him on 12 different occasions over a period of 40 days. Count it, folks, 500, 12 different appearances, 40 days. If you look at the number of appearances, the number of witnesses, the number of the consistency of all these things, the fact that these people were not gullible people, that their testimony is profound. This is not some mass hallucination. If it is, it's the biggest and longest mass hallucination there ever has been. And it's just not possible. Jesus gave unquestionable proof that he was alive. After his resurrection, he made an appearance to a woman in the cemetery. Later that same day, he walked through a closed door and talked with the frightened followers who were huddled in Jerusalem. In the evening, he walked side by side with two men as they made their way down the road. He appeared to believers and doubters, to tough-minded people, to tender-hearted souls. Several people saw him on more than one occasion, some alone, some with large groups, some at night, other times during the day. The Apostle Paul, when writing a letter to a group of new Christians, laid it all out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he said this, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." To put this into perspective, if we were to call each of them to the witness stand to be questioned and cross-examined, and give them just 15 minutes. 15 minutes each. And we went around the clock, 24 hours a day, without a break, nonstop. It would take from breakfast on Monday until dinner on Friday just to hear them all. And after listening to nearly 129 straight hours of eyewitness testimony, who could possibly believe that the resurrection was a hoax or some sort of a hallucination? Anyone? I didn't think so. But there's one more piece of evidence that may be the strongest of all. And that is the countless number of changed lives. May I suggest that the only thing that could have possibly changed lives so drastically and so dramatically is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Peter wrote these words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Lives are not only changed, but we have new life in Christ. When you think about the disciples, these ordinary men were transformed from frightened wimps into courageous communicators of the gospel. Every one of them had come from doubt to determination, from confusion to conviction, from fear to faith. Tradition tells us how each one of the apostles died. And as I list them off, just think to yourself, does this really sound like they were making up the resurrection? That they were willing to have this type of death to keep the story of a resurrection that wasn't true? Listen to how they died. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia by the sword. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Peter, Simon, Andrew, and Philip were crucified. Peter, upside down. James and Paul were beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Thomas was pierced with lances until he died. James the Less was thrown from the temple and stoned to death. Judas was shot to death with arrows. John was boiled in hot oil, which didn't take, so they exiled him for the rest of his life. Does that sound like a group of men who were making up a story? Not only did Jesus impact the lives in the first century, His resurrection power is still transforming people today. The combined testimony of changed lives attributed to the risen Christ runs into the billions. From every race, tribe, language, nationality in the world. Yet despite the various intellectual and social backgrounds, believers are united in their conviction that Jesus is alive. Amen. Jesus changed my life. And because of the evidence, it's just too power to be passive about it. And from talking to many of you, I know that He has changed your life as well. Am I right? Is your life truly changed by Jesus? I know that He's changed you. I know that He's changed me. His life-changing power is just as available today as it was to that initial group of frightened believers in Jerusalem. Bill, do you want to get the kids from junior church at this time? Because there today we have one who has a changed life, whose life has been changed by Jesus, and he wants the world to know about it. Terrence would like to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to be baptized in Christ. In the waters of baptism, we symbolize dying with Christ. As we are brought in and below the water, we are being like put in the grave. And thankfully, just like Jesus, we rise up out of that water We don't stay there in the grave. We rise up out of the water. We're washed clean of our sins, but more importantly, we rise up out of the water alive and new in Christ. As he spoke in Revelation chapter 1, I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Do not be deceived, folks. It's time to believe that Jesus is alive. Amen? Terrence, I'm going to call you forward. I'm going to take off my mic and my shoes, and we're going to get in the tank. And we are going to symbolize this incredible, incredible thing.
You guys hear us? All right. I got a few questions for you this morning. What is your name?
My name is Terrence Manson.
And is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Is it your choice to be baptized today?
Yes.
Can you tell me why you want to be baptized?
I want to be baptized because I want a new leaf. Jesus and the Lord is going to wash my sins away from my past. And I'm going to start a whole new life to be a better man, better family.
Amen. And do you have a favorite verse that you'd like to share with us this morning?
Yeah.
You want to share it? Yeah, that's the one.
But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Isaiah 40:31. All right, let's take just a little step forward. There we go. Terrence, based upon your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
There's a peace I've come to know.